Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the evening of November 1st, 2015, and features preaching by our pastor-teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr.
Well, we turn in the Word of God again tonight. As you know, that so we've been looking through, as David even mentioned for us, through the core doctrines, the core tenets of the Christian faith, having just completed the matter of sola scriptura, the authority of God's Word, being the final measure by which we must take everything into account. Final standard by which we must measure everything. And so now we come to the important matter of justification and how justification itself might be obtained. Many have come, and rightly so, to view this as the cardinal doctrine of Christianity. The gospel itself stands or falls on this issue. To understand it rightly, to respond to it rightly, is to be a Christian. To misunderstand it, or to deny it, is to be condemned. And of course, it is the matter of justification that is the key point of disagreement between Protestants and Roman Catholics, as we've been looking at these core doctrines from that point of view, which distinguishes us from one another, but not just Roman Catholics, even as we saw this morning. This distinguishes us from every works-based religious system or any religious system that involves human effort with faith in regard to salvation. So, we would ask the question, how then can man be saved, if not faith plus works? That is the key question since the fall, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, Job in Job 25 verse 4 asks, the principal question concerning justification, how then can man be just with God? Having just come to revelation of God's holiness. The answer to that question has always been the same. From the time that Job asked it, since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, through the close of the New Testament canon and throughout all of church history, and the answer to that question will always remain the same. It has never changed. And to begin, I'd like you to turn to Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. We'll only be here for a moment. Genesis 15:6 says, then he, of course this is Abraham, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then he believed the Lord, that is Yahweh, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That means to count or impute to him his righteousness. That means that God counts a person who believes in him to be justified, reckoning or considering him to be as one who is conformed to the nature of his will. That's what we're speaking of. If we look at the primary Hebrew word, in fact, the primary Hebrew verb that is used to refer to justification, it's clear that it's something that refers to a legal action. That is the main idea of the Hebrew word tzadak. Tzadak. It contains the idea of a court system. It presents a picture of judges, a judicial system, vindication, and the acquittal of the guilty. So we are speaking of justification as legal language, or in legal language, to refer to the declared righteousness of one who believes. And the New Testament affirms the same sense of that word and its inseparable relationship to faith. If you turn now to Romans chapter 4, verses 5 to 8, you'll see the harmony that exists between the New Testament use of justification and the Old Testament use of justification, and the affirmation that it is obtained the same way. In Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who is justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." It's really important to note that the Greek verb that's used here in place of the two Old Testament words, actually, for justification, means "I acquit," or "I declare righteous," or "I justify." That's what it means. And this passage particularly demonstrates that it is by faith of the one who believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, whose faith is reckoned to him as righteousness. And "blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." But before we go any further from here, it is helpful for to you and opportune for us and helpful for us to provide a comprehensive definition of the word justification. What are we talking about here? And really, I don't think you can find a more comprehensive and succinct definition or more biblical definition than what is offered by Bruce Demarest in his work, The Cross and Salvation. He says this: "We define justification as God's gracious legal verdict in respect of those who believe in Christ, forgiving their sins and declaring them righteous through the imputation of Christ's righteousness." That is an important and biblical definition because it emphasizes, first and foremost, that justification is a gracious act of God, since none of us deserve to be justified. We know that. Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, not even one." Very familiar passage. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Being justified, how? As a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And that, the second half of that verse actually also leads us to the second part of Demarest's definition. Definition of justification, and that is that justification is a legal verdict in which the believer is actually declared righteous. And third, justification is granted only to those who believe in Christ And fourth, the believer is declared righteous by the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. That is to say, not that the believer is announced to be righteous when they are not, nor that the believer is made righteous. This is not to say that the believer is made righteous in justification, but that God declares the believing sinner righteous according to the righteousness of Christ accredited to the believer's account. Okay? God declares the believing sinner to be righteous. That's what justification is. That's really important. Justification is not the infusion of righteousness. It is not making a person righteous. That's Roman Catholicism. In justification, we are declared righteous. That is to say, we are positionally righteous. And saving faith results in good works, not the other way around. Not the other way around. And again, Romans 3, 24-26, we are justified as a gift of God's grace through the redemptive work of Christ, the rescuing work of Christ from the bondage of sin, whom God displayed as a propitiation. And again, there is more of your courtroom terminology in His blood through faith. So while the basis for justification is through the completed, all-sufficient cross work of Christ, justification, the legal declaration that whereby we are declared righteous, is by faith, not by works. The position that justification actually renders us righteous is a form of Pelagianism, and we'll be talking about what that is in a little bit, which many have actually turned and subscribed to today, to the great confusion of many in evangelicalism. But again, while the basis for justification is through the completed cross work, all-sufficient cross work of Christ, justification, the legal declaration that whereby we are declared righteous, is by faith, not by works. And there are a number of passages that affirm that same thing. This is the doctrine of sola fide. This is a major point of contention. Every Roman Catholic apologist will quickly point to the Scriptures and say, nowhere in the Word of God is the phraseology faith alone, or salvation by faith alone. And they are right. The Word alone, in conjunction with pistos, with faith, is absent from Scripture. But the doctrine is manifestly obvious in Scripture. The principle is obvious in Scripture. You don't see Pope in the Bible either. They don't have a problem with that. But every Roman Catholic apologist will quickly point out that they don't actually believe salvation is by works. They'll say that until they're really pressed on the issue. They will outright deny, in fact, that their church teaches a works-based salvation, and they will speak of faith and the need for grace. And they will even say that salvation is impossible apart from grace and faith. But they will also add on that, that you have to live a life of meritorious works and participate in the various sacramental rituals of the Roman Catholic Church. They maintain that justification is by faith plus works. So faith is necessary and works are necessary. It's a mixed bag. After all, it's kind of hard to deny what Pope John Paul II himself said. A good life is the condition of salvation. In fact, you remember that we distinguish, that we maintain that works are the result of salvation, not the other way around. But according to the Roman Catholic Council of Trent, which set Roman Catholic dogma in, canonized it, they said, if anyone says that justification is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not the cause of its increase, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed, to use the same phraseology that the Apostle Paul used when he wrote to the church in Galatia. When anyone, whether it be I or any other, comes to you and preaches you another gospel than that which we have already proclaimed to you, he is to be anathema. He is to be accursed. But that statement is in direct contradiction to Titus 3, 4-11. So when they're pressed on the issue, they have to admit, and they generally do, that they do maintain, they will confess, that they do in actuality maintain a works-oriented system by virtue of the reality that a life of meritorious works is necessary for them to gain a final salvation. But by the way, they actually redefine the term faith as well. So they're not speaking of faith as in faith in the all-sufficient completed work of Christ. They're speaking of faith such that it involves the acceptance of the major doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church as they teach them. That's what they're talking about when they refer to the necessity of faith. Faith in Roman Catholic tradition. Romans 1:17, getting back to the issue, does Scripture actually teach salvation by faith alone? Absolutely it does. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And that's a citation from Habakkuk 2:4, which is a pinnacle point in that whole book. Continuing on, Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There's your justification by faith alone. Law being synonymous with works. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, which is what Roman Catholicism teaches a form of. Every priest has the power to do in the Mass. In blasphemous arrogance, he has the power to call Christ down from heaven and crucify him again in communion as you participate in that. But in the immediate context here in Romans 10:6, what Paul is talking about is, and what this is saying is that even if it were possible to bring Christ down or to search for him in heaven or in the abyss, that's verse 7, the depths of the earth, it is impossible to find salvation through all of that. No matter what you do. This is to say that justification by faith does not require some kind of mystical journey or pilgrimage to find Christ. It's a form of righteousness based on the law, on works, that's what Paul says. And that denies Christ's incarnation and resurrection and the salvation that He provides in His blood, as does the Mass. That's what Paul is saying. Again, the same thing that he says in Galatians 2:16, right? You remember that? Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. How much more clear do you want it? Well, Galatians 3:11, the righteous man shall live by faith. Philippians 3:8 and 9. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And by the way, remember that Paul said if anyone could have been saved through adherence to the tradition of the elders, it would have been him because he kept that law, that tradition perfectly. But even Paul found no salvation there. In Hebrews 11, of course, just take a note of that, when the hall of faith is at, it's often called. This is the nature, again, of sola fide. This is what we're talking about when we refer to salvation by faith alone, justification through faith alone, salvation through faith alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, that no one may boast. See, in the biblical doctrine of justification, we aren't declared righteous by any work in part or in the whole of our own. But it is through the imputation of Christ's righteousness that is received by faith. We bear Christ's righteousness, not ours. So when God looks upon us, those who place their faith in the righteousness of Christ, He doesn't see us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Received by faith. We believe that we have no merit to contribute or even to initiate salvation. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Christ, who was perfect and knew no sin, was made sin by God on the believer's behalf, so that in Him the believer might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. So while Roman Catholicism claims that the Scriptures speak nothing of justification by faith alone, they're wrong. Clearly wrong. But not only that, they also maintain that not only do we not have the support for justification by faith alone in Scripture, but they also say it is entirely absent from church history. If your interpretation of those texts, that they are really teaching justification by faith alone, where is your support from church history? Now, we'll consent to the fact that justification wasn't talked about much. Wasn't talked about much, at least as much as it is today. or as much as it was during even the Reformation. And the reason for that is because justification, as the Bible presents it, was generally understood. In other words, it wasn't a point of controversy in the early church. And so this is what I'm doing for you this morning and just this evening in this brief time that we have together, is simply lay out for you, if Roman Catholics will appeal to the Scriptures and say justification by faith alone is nowhere in the Scriptures, and we've successfully demonstrated that it is in the Scriptures, and then they say, well, it is nowhere in tradition, it is nowhere in church history, and that tends to make you, at the very least, even if you don't view tradition as authoritative, skeptical about the validity of your tradition, we're going to take a look at that too. So again, though, the early part of church history, it wasn't as controversial as it is today. So when you look at the writings of the early church fathers, for the most part, you see them writing to address the issues and the controversies and the heresies that did exist in the early life of the church. The heresies that were infiltrating the church and affecting the church, Gnosticism being one of them, the main one, especially in early church history, regarding the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, Arianism, which was really part and parcel with modern-day Jehovah's Witness theology. Exact same thing. But regardless, Roman Catholics readily and frequently charge the Reformers and those with a Protestant understanding of the gospel that the doctrine of sola fide, or justification by faith alone, did not exist before the Reformation. You will hear from every Roman Catholic apologist, where was the Protestant doctrine of sola fide and justification by faith in the first 1500 years of church history? Sola fide was a convention of Martin Luther. He coined the phraseology. You don't see sola fide again in Scripture. Again, that's what they say. We've shown that not to be the case. So, again, they say, where was the Protestant doctrine of sola fide and justification by faith in the first 1500 years of church history? I'm going to have a lot of fun with this one. I've got to restrain myself. And this might very well blow you away. I guarantee you, at the very least, you will walk away thinking to yourselves, how could they possibly say that with a straight face? And how in the world do they get away with it? Denying the reality of sola fide in church history. I've already shown you Scripture's defense of justification by faith in a very quick summary fashion, which they deny. But now I'll show you the church history's defense of justification by faith. So where was justification by faith alone? Rather than faith plus works? Let's start with Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome. If you know anything of Roman Catholic Church history, you know Clement of Rome is one of those whom the Church ascribes to be one of their popes in the first century. Very earliest pope from the first century. Now remember that the Roman Catholic Church claims not only complete and unanimous support from church history for their view of justification. Remember that they do that. That makes our job really easy. Because all we have to do is just find one example that's outside of what they claim to be a unanimous support from their church, to disprove that position. And in so doing, then, their whole system becomes suspect, because they adhere to an infallible tradition, they say. But showing one error shows that they actually adhere to a fallible tradition. And that's why, by the way, that we don't have a problem when someone shows us someone within the church, within our tradition, someone who disagrees with us on some point because we don't claim ecclesiastical infallibility. Again, Clement of Rome, this is one whom they claim to be a pope. He wasn't a pope. He isn't a pope. Never accepted that title, nor did anyone ever call him by that title. Nor did he even ever claim to possess apostolic authority, in fact, which is necessary because they maintain that popes carry apostolic authority. That's why they're infallible. When Clement of Rome appealed to his authority, he made his appeal as a bishop, or, to use contemporary vernacular, the word bishop is usually translated in the New Testament as pastor. When Clement of Rome appealed to his own authority in his letters, he appealed to his pastoral authority. You understand that? That's simple. We do that all the time. He appeals to his authority as the pastor of Rome. If he had a higher position of authority to appeal to, he would have done that. Just like when Paul appeals to the churches, not by his pastoral authority, but by his apostolic authority. Clement of Rome could just make no such claim. But the Roman Catholic Church claims that he was one of the earliest popes and carried apostolic authority because of how authoritative his words sounded in his letters. Especially a particular letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church in AD 95. This is how far back we're going here. AD 95, which is pretty weak. Pretty weak argument. And it's a pretty good example of what it looks like when you read back into history, or maybe rewrite history, we could call it. But nevertheless, here's a pastor of Rome to us, pope to them, on justification by faith alone. This is what he says. And we, speaking again to the church in Corinth, Christians, we Christians too, being called by His will in Christ Jesus, are not justified by ourselves, nor by our own wisdom or understanding or godliness or works, which we have wrought in holiness of heart, but by that faith through which from the beginning Almighty God has justified all men, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he said that, again, from the very same letter that the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, Clement's first epistle to the Corinthians, they used to argue for his papal authority. So it isn't as if they deny the credibility of this letter or don't know the reality of its existence. They're very familiar with this letter. But the Council of Trent, Roman Catholic Council of Trent, says, if anyone says that a man who is justified and however perfect is not bound to observe the commandments of God and the church, that is the Roman Catholic Church, but only to believe as if the gospel were a bare and absolute promise of eternal life without the condition of observing the commandments, let him be anathema. And again, it isn't as if they are unaware of this document that Clement of Rome wrote. It is actually the earliest Christian writing that we have outside of the context of the New Testament scriptures. Again, dating back all the way to AD 95. And it said, in summary, we are justified by faith and not by works. Ignatius of Antioch. 50-110. But to me, Jesus Christ is in the place of all that is ancient. His cross and death and resurrection and the faith which is by Him are undefiled monuments of antiquity, by which I desire through your prayers to be justified. Again, justified by His cross, by His resurrection and death, and faith in Him, nothing of His own works. Polycarp, AD 69 to 160, "For you know that you have been saved by a gracious gift, not from works, but by the will of God through Jesus Christ." Again, Council of Trent, "If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema." Polycarp is anathema to them, one whom they claim to be a saint. Justin Martyr, AD 100 to 165, in his dialogue with Trypho, he refers to those who repented and who no longer were purified by the blood of goats and of sheep, or by the ashes of a heifer, or by the offerings of fine flour, but by faith through the blood of Christ and through his death. Would have thought if he was going to add works, it would have been right there. Origen, 185 to 254, "A man is justified by faith." No surprise. "The works of the law can make no contribution to this." Again, quite clear. "Faith is the mark of those who are justified by God." And again, he says, "For God is just, and therefore he could not justify the unjust. Therefore he required the intervention of a propitiator, so that by having faith in him, those who could not be justified by their own works might be justified." Who can't be justified by our works? He's talking about all of us. And again, speaking of the thief on the cross, who has been justified by faith alone, he says, "In the Gospels, nothing else is recorded about his good works, but for the sake of this faith alone, Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Hilary of Poitiers, 8300 to 368, "Wages cannot be considered as a gift because they are due to work. But God has given free grace to all men by the justification of faith." Didymus the Blind, 8313 to 398, "A person is saved by grace, not by works, but by grace." Basil of Caesarea, another supposed Roman Catholic saint, AD 329 to 379, "This is perfect and pure boasting in God when one is not proud on account of his own righteousness, but knows that he is indeed unworthy of the true righteousness and is justified solely by faith in Christ." And Paul boasts that he despises his own righteousness, seeking that righteousness that is on account of Christ, which is the righteousness of God by faith. Ambrose, 339, "Therefore, let no one boast of his works, because no one can be justified by his works. But he who is just receives it as a gift, because he is justified by the washing of regeneration. It is faith, therefore, which delivers us by the blood of Christ." Would you like me to go on? Okay, I will. John Chrysostom, 347 to 407, "God allowed his son to suffer as if a condemned sinner so that we might be delivered from the penalty of our sins. This is God's righteousness, that we are not justified by works. For then," he argues, "they would have to be perfect, which is impossible, but by grace, in which case all our sins are removed." Jerome, 347 to 420. It's interesting, actually, that Jerome actually uses the Latin phrase sola fide. So there you have it. Luther was not the originator of the phrase. He uses it actually some 15 times in one volume in particular. But he said, "We are saved by grace rather than works. God proposed to save by faith alone those whom he foreknew would believe." Augustine, 354 to 430, "When someone believes in him who justifies the impious, that faith is reckoned as justice to the believer, as David too declares, that person blessed whom God has accepted and endowed with righteousness independently of any righteous actions." Romans 4, 5 to 6. "What righteousness is this? The righteousness of faith, preceded by no good works, but with good works as its consequence. And I can keep going, but I won't for the sake of time. I think that's sufficient to prove my point. There's also Ambroiser, Marius Victorinus, Prosper of Aquitaine, and Theodoret of Cyrus from the 4th century, Cyril of Alexandria, Leo the Great, Fulgentius and Osimenius from the 5th and 6th centuries, Ildefonsus of Toledo, Julian of Toledo, Bede from the 7th and 8th centuries, Anselm in the 11th century, all affirming justification by faith alone. What does that tell us? It's both intellectually dishonest. It's both intellectually dishonest and egregious scholarship at best to even suggest that the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone is a Protestant convention since the Reformation. Instead, it is Roman Catholicism that has moved itself away from the historical position of the church. Not only that, but the very Word of God towards a synergistic view of grace plus works. It's a gradual process, though, as every process moving towards apostasy is. It wasn't until the 13th century that Roman Catholicism became what we know as it is today, the Fourth Lateran Council. There was a gradual departure from the position of those who I quoted from who affirmed the biblical doctrine of justification by faith. The Reformation simply brought a re-emphasis of it. Many had adopted a semi-Pelagian view of justification, kind of taking this halfway approach between their Saint Augustine, his view of justification, and the heretic Pelagius' view of justification. They mashed those two together. In fact, one of Augustine's most well-known works is his apologetic writing titled Against Pelagius. Pelagius taught that men are born basically in a neutral condition. You're born in a neutral condition, neither good nor evil, and that Christ's death absolves us from inheriting the sinful nature of Adam. So there's your actually being made righteous, you yourself, by Christ's work in the process of justification rather than receiving Christ's righteousness. Pelagius taught that men are born, as I said, both basically in a neutral condition. And that's what Christ's death accomplishes. And consequentially, it is possible for a man to not sin in theory, though Pelagius himself did say that nobody was able to do that except for Christ. But in theory, you could. And the reason we don't is because of the awful example that has been set before us. We observe sinners, and therefore we sin. And in Pelagius' system, because man is capable of not sinning, he is also capable of choosing between good and evil simply by the exercise of his free will. Roman Catholicism also adopted a form of that theology, a modified hybrid form of that theology, which Augustine himself adamantly argued against. Because of the fall, man's will is enslaved to sin, and because of that, he cannot choose good because it's against his nature. Hence Isaiah 64:6, even our best of works are as filthy rags. So, because we are enslaved to sin, we would never flee to Christ for salvation. That would be against our nature. Because of that, faith must be granted to us exclusively by an act of divine grace. Faith must be given to man by God. That's Ephesians 2:8. Faith is a divine gift. Well, that free will theology is a form of semi-Pelagianism to the core. And some have even said that this is mainstream contemporary Christianity today. It has become its own form of semi-Pelagianism to the core. By our denial of one, original sin, by our denial and and suppression of the reality of total depravity, that we are completely dead in our trespasses and sins and incapable of choosing Christ because we will always choose to pursue the lusts of our flesh. And especially through our adaptation of free will theology, that God would see us through the corridors of time and see our work of faith and thus be motivated to save those who would have faith. It begins all the way back with Pelagius. Getting back to Roman Catholicism, though, in case you're wondering about that, those ideologies were seeping into the theology of the church. That's why even in the middle of the 12th century, the Waldensians were already questioning the nature of the semi-Pelagian influence that was coming into the church. They're already questioning that doctrine of justification by faith plus works. And they separated themselves from Roman Catholicism in the 12th century, followed by John Wycliffe in the 14th century, John Huss in the 15th century, and the rest of the reformers following after in the 16th century. But again, those men only affirm what the Scriptures have already taught. Sola fide is the only alternative, according to the Word of God, to a damning system of works righteousness. Romans 4:4-5, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned to him as righteousness." Romans 10:3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Paul's talking about those Jews who were not subjecting themselves to, they were not trusting Christ for justification by faith alone. Instead, anyone, he is saying, who attempts to gain justification, the declared righteousness of Christ, which is necessary, by a mixture of faith with works, only receive the wage of death that is due them. They have not obtained the righteousness of God. And it's really interesting, you know, even John Owen, who wrote one of the largest defenses of the doctrine of justification by faith in the 17th century, contributing more than 400 pages to the subject, understood just precisely what was at stake if we integrate faith and works in salvation. He said, "I shall take boldness, therefore, to say, whoever be offended at it, that if we lose the ancient doctrine of justification through faith in the blood of Christ and the imputation of His righteousness unto us, public profession of religion will quickly issue in popery or atheism." And, in my judgment, Luther spake the truth when he said the loss of the doctrine of justification involves the loss of all Christian doctrine. See, again, we find great encouragement in that. Why? Because we stand with tradition, but we understand as well our conscience isn't bound to tradition. Our conscience is bound to the authoritative Word of God. But we are not outside of what the church has always historically taught. But in saying that, we don't have the problem that Roman Catholicism possesses, who again maintains that their tradition interpretations are authoritative and infallible. We don't claim that. And that's a problem because so much of their doctrine violates the Scriptures. And we're out of time for tonight. I was going to take you then to James chapter 2 and walk you through James chapter 2 because that is another go-to passage. I would be remiss if I didn't point that out to you, even if only very quickly for tonight, but we'll begin by looking at that perhaps next time. James chapter 2 is another key passage that Roman Catholics will use in their apologetics to demonstrate that justification necessarily includes works. Well, it does no such thing. It does no such thing. In fact, when we'll look at it next week, it actually affirms the Protestant doctrine that they declared anathema, that works are a result of having possessed justification. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you again. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes your word illuminated to us, Father, that we don't have to depend on the traditions and the interpretations of men to understand it, but when you have opened our eyes, you have made us to understand the clear revelation of your word. You have revealed it powerfully and lucidly to us so that we can understand and we can come to salvation by it and it alone, and that we can measure everything according to it. Now, Father, we thank you especially for the work that you have done in our lives, that you have saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but on you. You have had mercy on us. And that we simply need faith to receive the righteousness of your Son. And, Father, that you have promised that having received the righteousness of your Son, you will also keep us eternally as well. Never lose the justification that you have declared to us. And we pray these things in your Son's name.
You've been listening to our pastor teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2015, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.